On this afternoon, we're happy to see each one of you here. Know that this is a sad occasion. This is something we had not anticipated, obviously. And yet, it's so wonderful that so many of you could drop what you were doing, whether near or far, and come together for this occasion and support the family. And so we have a service here today that we trust will bring honor and glory to our Lord. And so we want you to participate in the singing and as we continue on. So at this time we'll have two congregational songs led by John Smucker.
Okay, let's take the little song packet that you have there with you and go to open it to the first song, Trusting the Shepherd.
No, through valleys deep, by waters cool and still, He leads His sheep until they have their fill. Forever guiding with His tender hand, until at last within His fold they stand.
Trusting the Shepherd, trusting the Shepherd to the Lord, trusting the Shepherd to me.
Turn the page to the second song, Because He Lives.
Because He Lives.
the whole. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. I empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Appreciated those songs. Can we trust the shepherd to lead us every step of the way? I believe that was David's experience in life. And I believe that he lives today because Jesus lives. So, again, we're thankful to have you here. Trust that our time together can be beneficial as we remember a loved one that walked in and among us for many years and now has passed on. As we endeavor to support the family, Sister Betty Ann, and the children, grandchildren, in-laws, and so on. This afternoon, I thought I would share just a few thoughts from a couple Old Testament passages that are very familiar. You've probably heard both of these read many times at funeral services. And so I'm not here to present something new, but something hopefully that will help us to evaluate the situation that we find ourselves in today. First of all, I'd like to read the first six verses of Ecclesiastes 7. And if you'll notice in this passage, we find that that there are a number of things that talk about going to the house of mourning. There's also a number of things that talk about being frivolous in life. And we believe that a time like this is a time to stop and ponder and consider. And I'm going to just read these six verses, and then I have a few comments on that. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as a crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. This passage starts out by calling attention to having a good name. You know, when I hear the name David Gingrich today, and I suppose in years to come, I will have a lot of memories. I will have a mental picture of what David meant to me. And I think the same is true for each one of us as we live our lives from day to day. What kind of a legacy are we leaving with our name? And here it says that a good name is better than precious ointment. And so we want to recognize that and consider that. I believe that here in this community that David had a good name among us. And then it goes on to say something that I guess I have a little bit hard time grasping completely. It says here that last Friday, September 19th, was a better day than June 14th of 1949. That the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And you know, that seems so opposite to our human response. And I suppose that, I believe that his parents' names were Alvin and Rebecca. I suppose when Alvin and Rebecca had a little David, there was a lot of joy in that home. You know, when a baby's born, someone say, "Well, did you hear that so and so had a little baby boy?" "Oh, really? Well, that's wonderful." And there's joy and there's hope for the future. But you know, at the time of death, there's a sadness. There's a realization that the future in this life is void. And the one that we love so much is no longer here. And yet this passage says that that's better than the day he was born. And we find contrasts here of mourning and levity. Mourning versus feasting. Sorrow versus laughter. It talks about the song of and the laughter of fools as being so much lighter than contemplation and seriousness of thought. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Now, I'm not saying that we should not eat anything today. I'm not saying that we should not laugh. That's not the point. But it is a time for the living to reflect. It's a time to remember that what life is all about. It's a time to realize that there is an eternity and that we will dwell somewhere, each one of us, eternally. And this is good for us to do. This passage says it's really good to come to the house of mourning. I was thinking a little bit more the last couple of days about this as far as one's death being better than one's birth. And I don't know whether I have this figured out quite right. I probably don't. But, I didn't know David very well at all until about 25 years ago when they moved to this community. But I've learned to really appreciate him. Okay, so let's liken the birth of David to someone dropping a stone in a pond. And you know how that is, how the ripples go out from there. And often the ripples will kind of get less and less and less and they'll fade out. Well, I would say maybe in one's life, the ripples get bigger and bigger and bigger. And so from that event, 65 years ago, there's been an influence that has gone out, I would say, to thousands of people that have been influenced by one person. First of all, his immediate family, his siblings, and I don't know them well, his parents, his acquaintances in his home community in Ontario. And that is verified by the fact of representation from family and from those in Ontario that are here today. He interacted with a lot of people, went to Bible school, there learned to know his companion, went to Alberta and married Betty Ann Torkelson. And so then there was another whole family to interact with, the Torkelson relation, which is also in evidence here today. And then came children. And then their children, their daughters have married and have grandchildren. He lived for a number of years in Alberta, going back to Ontario, finally moving back to Oregon. In each of these places, he made friends and was known for his friendly disposition. So my point is, whether in Ontario or Alberta or in Oregon, there was an influence. The ripples got wider and further out. And is it any wonder, as we're together today, that we can say that even though this is a sad occasion, today is better than the day he was born because of the influence he's had on my life and yours? All right, now let's turn to Psalms 90. I'd like to read a little bit from the words of Moses that he penned. And I was thinking about Moses here, and I'm going to read just a little bit what he had to say here about teaching us to number our days and how short life is. But I was thinking about the years of wandering in the wilderness that Moses and the children of Israel did. And if you do a little bit of a mathematical calculation, if I figured this right, in 40 years, there's about 14,600 days. And we were told that there were approximately 600,000 men that left Egypt with Moses, and only two of them entered into the land of Canaan. And so, mathematically, that would mean on the average that Moses would have observed 40 men dying every day during that 40-year period. And if they had wives, that would be 80 people. Is it any wonder that he said that, thou carriest them away as with a flood. It's just like grass that grows up and is no longer. He likens life in its brevity to a watch in the night, a flood, grass that grows up and dies away as a story that's told. I believe that Moses was a man that was well acquainted with grief. So I'm going to read the first 12 verses here without much further comment. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And then he writes, after writing these things, then he says, So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we can use the knowledge of the shortness of life, the brevity of life, to apply our hearts to wisdom and into a right relationship with God. And so today, even though David's years are measured, or his life is measured actually in days and years, I believe that each one of our lives are actually measured more in influence in the lives that we touch. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, this afternoon we come in your presence. We come as needy creatures. We recognize again the frailty of humanity, that our bodies are only temples of clay that will soon pass off this scene. But we thank you for the hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. And we believe that there is another day coming when we will have new bodies, where we will glorify thee throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. We pray today that you might bless the family, bless Betty Ann and Dwayne and James and Cheryl and Brenda and Bev and their families. Just keep them all in your care. We pray that you might be with us as we process this great loss that we believe has come to us. And yet we know that you have a purpose in all this, and may we find the purpose that you would have for each one of our lives. And so we commit this service to thee. We pray that you might bless the preaching of thy word, bless our time of fellowship together, that it might bring glory to thy name. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. All right, according to the program here, at this time, Ken Grove, who was a good friend of David's from Ontario, he'll read the obituary, and then we'll have two more congregational songs, after which Brother Steve Zare will bring the message. So let's proceed with that at this time.
David James Gingrich of Shed was born on June 14, 1949 in Clinton, Ontario, Canada. To Alwyn and Rebecca Eby Gingrich, he died Friday, September 19, 2014. David attended school through the 8th grade, first in a country school and then in Zurich, Ontario. He gave his heart to the Lord at an early age and was baptized and belonged to the Zurich Mennonite Church and later the Lakeview Mennonite Church. David had a lot of friends, and whatever he did, he put his whole heart into it. At the age of 19, he went to Messiah Bible School and stayed for all 12 weeks. While there, he kept everybody warm. He was a fireman. He enjoyed his studies, and it was a real encouragement to him to live his life for the Lord. That was where he met his future wife, Betty Ann Torkelson, and they dated for 2 years. They married March 12, 1971, and lived at Zurich from then until September 1973. Then they lived at Duchess, Alberta, Canada, until March of 1988. Next, they moved to Milverton, Ontario, and stayed until May 1989, when they moved to Shed, where they have lived for 25 years. 5 children were born into their family and survive, including Dwayne Gingrich of Phoenix, Arizona, Cheryl Weaver and husband Dan of Halsey, Brenda Miller and husband Nathan of Smithville, Arkansas, James Gingrich of Shed, and Beverly Hostetler and husband Kenny of Lynn, Missouri. There are 7 grandchildren who he loved dearly: Kendall Laurel, Danae and Derek Weaver, Kyle and Wendy Miller, and Colby Hostetler. Also surviving him are his stepmother, Erla Gingrich, sisters, Elizabeth Caldwell and husband Ray, Florence Summers and her husband Ron, Esther Caron and husband Morris, and Fern Balzer and husband Wolfgang, brother Floyd and wife Doris and their children. On the Torkelson side is Grace Torkelson, Phyllis Menno Ament, Kelvin Torkelson and his wife Donna, George Ament, husband of Charlene, who is deceased, Alan Torkelson and Kent Torkelson, and wife Wendy and their families. He was predeceased by his parents, his mother in 1961, and father 1987. Father-in-law Ken Torkelson in 2003, sister-in-law Charlene Ament in 2005, brother-in-law Earl Torkelson in 2010, and 2 infant sisters-in-law, and Arlene and Viola. I'm sorry I missed a brother, David Stephen, born and died in 1953. David was involved in farming most of his adult life. In Alberta, it was hay and grain, and in Oregon, chickens. He tried to do a good job of whatever he put his hand to. He helped build the new school and church and enjoyed seeing that get completed. David loved the Lord, the church, and his family very much. We thank God and we enjoyed having him with us, and we'll never forget him. His little sayings and lingo will never be forgotten. One of his accomplishments was to donate 106 units of blood over his lifetime. He cared about others. He liked history and genealogy. He dug many facts out of Mennonite church directories. Thank you to all who have expressed sympathy and helped our family in so many ways. We treasure and love you all. A note from Betty Ann. Betty Ann would like to express her heartfelt thanks to everyone who came today and all those who worked so hard to make our grieving a little easier. David would have been overwhelmed by your pouring out of love and sympathy to us, his family. To all those who prayed for us, gave us flowers, cards, words of encouragement, brought food, and took care of many things that funerals involve, thank you. A big thank you to my children, sons-in-laws, and grandchildren for loving me so much and helping me face the future. And thank you most of all to my best friend, Jesus, who is even closer than a husband because he loves me and I can face tomorrow. I'm looking forward to the time when I can see my 2 best friends in heaven. Please pray for me. In love and appreciation, Betty Ann. I would like only to add in my own words. We read how his love for history and genealogy. David and I were good friends, and I accompanied him on some of his excursions to meet people who he could trace his family, the Gingrich and the E.B. family, where they came from. That passion was far surpassed. His passion of where his family came from was far surpassed by his desire as to where his family was going. David has arrived at his destination, and I trust we all can as well.
Okay, let's take your song sheets and turn to the 3rd song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be.
Oh, we read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. these truths in God's word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be! How beautiful heaven must be! Sweet home of the happy and free!
To the back of your sheets there. Let's sing the song, "Oh to Be Like Thee."
No. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stand Thy to stop.
First of all, I just want to say thank you, so many of you, for coming. It is difficult to believe that we are here gathered together for David Gingrich's funeral. I keep thinking somewhere I'll see him. This is the kind of place he would be. This is the kind of thing he would be involved in and helping. And so it is with a lot of pain. I know that you come here. At a parting like this, there's a tremendous amount of pain. And we are left with a lot of memories of a man that we loved, we talked to, we knew as a friend, as a very cheerful helper, someone we depended on, and a man that was taken from us without any notice. An accident on the road took his life instantly. And there was nothing we could do. There was nothing we could do as friends to prevent it, to stop it from happening. It was the Lord's timing. And even though we feel unprepared for a parting like this, the Word of God that we hold in our hands this morning, that we are so blessed to have, teaches us and shows us how we need to live our life and how we can live our life so that all of us can prepare for our time of death. And that is the message I would like to somehow present to us. I believe this is the message that God wants us to hear. It is a message that, as we know, Brother David, it was a message he would want us to prepare for, this thing of death. You know, when you and I are born, when David Gingrich was born, that was referred to, someone else prepared for his arrival. But there is no one else that can prepare for your death. It's only you that are able to prepare for your death. That was the same way it was for Brother David. Only he could prepare for his death. We spend a lot of our lives preparing for things. People go to school so they can prepare to make a living in life. People fall in love and prepare for marriage. A lot of people work all of their life to prepare for a time in life when they can no longer work in old age. But why is it that so few people, it seems, actually take time to prepare for one's death? Many enter eternity unprepared for death. Few make preparations for their soul's well-being in eternity. And as human nature is, we do what we can to prevent death. We do what we can to put it off as long as possible. And many people even fight death. And this is a natural human response as we think about death. But God would have us to put effort into preparing for death. Not just to avoid it, but to prepare for it. Prepare for death. I want to read for my text of just one verse from the book of 2 Kings chapter 20. We have some very simple instructions here. God's heart for humanity. In this case, it was to Hezekiah. He was a godly king of Judah. And the prophet Isaiah came to him. And the prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I remember 25 years ago when David and Betty and their family moved here to Oregon. I was a young teenager at that time, and I remember when they bought a place out there on the highway, along the highway there. I remember going there to help them as they moved in. And it was interesting as they moved into that place how David, as his custom was, he went out and he began to put his hand to fixing up that old homestead. I remember some buildings being torn down. A house was remodeled. And eventually he began to build a chicken barn. And the place became very productive. And it was beautiful to see. As many of us went down the highway there, we could go by his place there. And it was a pleasure to see as David Gingrich, we could see the marks of his hand, the marks of his diligence as he set this house in order as a place for to raise his family and to care for them. It was very beautiful. I can still remember in the spring of the year, some of the first peas, the nice straight rows as you drove by. You could see those little peas coming up. I never could beat him. And he was that way. He was a very diligent man. But as life went on, there was something else we got to observe here in our community. And that was another house that David began to set in order. The house that David was setting in order is the house that the Bible talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians. The house that the Bible calls the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God. That is what the Bible refers to our lives and our bodies as the temple of God. And once again, as we knew David, we know that he had its strengths along with his weaknesses. We know that he had sins that he had to confess and things that he had to make right in life. But as time went on, once again, it was a blessing to see in his life the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in his life as he began to prepare this temple, this house. And he set it in order because he knew that one day he would die and no longer live. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. As a text, I just like to think of you, as this comes all the way down through the centuries of time, it is still God's heart. The prophets of God are still begging you and I to follow this example of Hezekiah. That God spoke to him. God is speaking to you and I to set our houses in order. Thus saith the Lord, it has been decreed by God Almighty, that you and I one day will die. Man will not live forever on the earth. We know that. But it was since the fall of man, since the introduction of sin into the world,
This was the curse upon man. Back there in Genesis 3, God told man, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So it is a part of the curse of sin. All of us are going to face it. Thus saith the Lord. The Bible tells us that the sting of death is sin. And there's nothing that man can do to reverse this. This was decreed by God, thus saith the Lord, that we will return to dust. And there was nothing man can do to reverse this. You know, man has worked hard. Some of the smartest men on earth. If I understand right, the founder of Google, I think he's working very hard to find a way to live forever. Some of the smartest men on earth are working to increase the length of time man lives, and even to somehow defy death. If I understand right, some are even getting their bodies preserved in hope that when technology catches up, they can live again here on this earth. And that technology can bring them back again. But thus saith the Lord, it's been decreed by God that thou shalt die. And just like in Job chapter 33, God, through Job, it was made known, the Spirit of God, Job said, hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. That miracle of birth, that miracle of life that only God can give to a little baby. And for all the miracles, that is the one that is the hardest to understand. Where does life come from? But just as God gave breath to the baby, so it is that God has said, it is appointed unto man once to die. It was not like David to miss a curve. That is not how we would normally think of. He wasn't that type of person. But the Bible tells us that it is decreed by God, it is appointed unto man that one day you and I are going to die. And so we need to set our house in order. We need to get our things ready. We need to get our things right in this life because we need to face the fact that one day we will die. So set your house in order today because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Like the Bible says in James, we should, with our plans, remember to say, if the Lord's will, we will do this and that. None of us expected last Friday that David would not come back. But it was the Lord's will that we are faced with this tragedy. If the Lord's will, we will do this or that. The Bible teaches us to say that. And that is why we have to set our house in order today, while we still have time. David of old in the Bible, King David, in one of his psalms, in one of his times of fleeing for his life, he said this, there is but a step between me and death. And you and I know how real that is. I believe all of you could come up front and testify to a time when you just escaped the hand of death. It is God that appoints our comings and our goings. There is but a step between me and death. And so right now is the accepted time. Now is the time to prepare to get our house in order while you still have time. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, I have heard thee in accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, God is such a kind, merciful Father. God is such a kind, merciful Father. Sometimes we see God as some tremendous force in the sky ready to strike us down and to get rid of us. And God does hate sin, but God is a very kind and merciful Heavenly Father. I think about this, how God gives us time. He does everything in His power that He can possibly do and still let us have our free choice. He wants to help us get our house in order for the time that we will die. As I think about David, Brother David, a little over a year ago, he discovered that he was facing some difficult things medically. And these things were difficult for David. I know they were. But there was something about this condition in his body, this medical problem that he was facing, that set his mind thinking about eternity. And I believe God was preparing David for that date on September 19, 2014, when God would snatch him out of life. God was so kind and merciful to bring this event, this sickness into his life a year ago. And God is so tender with us, so kind to us. He helps us. He does everything that he can short of taking away our free will so that we will turn our hearts towards him, so that we will have soft hearts towards our Heavenly Father. No one will enter eternity. No one will enter eternity and be able to say they didn't have time. No one will be able to enter eternity and say, God did not give us a warning. The fact that we're here at this dear brother's funeral teaches us that we should apply our hearts to wisdom. God constantly brings things into our lives to soften our hearts and to remind us to set our house in order, for we are going to die and not live. Is your house in order this afternoon? If you had been the one driving down Belle Plains Road at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you had been snatched from this life, would have your house been in order? Would have you been prepared to go into eternity? Is your house in order between you and your Creator God? If you are going to have your house in order, Jesus says that you must be born again. You must be born again. Jesus came as a sacrifice for your sin, that is true. But it is you yourself, that you must do. You must repent and in godly sorrow turn away from your sins, confessing and making restitution for the wrongs that you've done. You must be baptized again in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible teaches that you must be a part of the bride of Christ. And I know this was very important to David, the church was. It is not enough just to say you are a Christian, but you need to be a part of the bride of Christ. And we live in a day where there's much cynicism, there's much skepticism, much pride about the church. Many people are leaving the churches. But are there things in your life, just for you yourself, are there things in your life that you would need to write, to make right? I want to encourage you, make those things right. Are there grudges in your life? Is there hidden sin in your life? Do you have bitterness in your life? Do you have unforgiveness in your life? Impurity, an unsubmitted heart. These are all things that prevent you from having your house in order. Are there things between you and other human relationships? Is it difficult between you and your wife? I think it is such a blessing. And I was thinking about Brother David. As one of the pastors of the church here, it was such a blessing to know that David, there was nothing in between us. As far as I know, there was nothing. He was not angry at the church. He was not bitter at the church. He loved the bride of Christ. His relationships were up to date. And that is such a blessing. And you must get your house in order. And not only that, we as humans need to keep our houses in order. And this is something that is very misunderstood in the Bible, in Christianity today. But God wants us not only to get our house in order, but to keep our house in order. As I watched David there along Highway 99E there again, there were some mistakes that were made. He put up some trees blew over. But that's a part of life. He went out and he staked them back up and he replanted new ones. He got it back in order again. That's the same way with you and I and our spiritual lives. God knows that we're human. God knows that we're going to make mistakes. But we have to correct those things. We have to repent of them, humble ourselves, tell people that we're sorry for the wrongs that we have done. We have to tell our wives, I'm sorry. We have to tell our church people, I'm sorry. We have to tell God, I'm sorry for the sin that I committed today. Would you forgive me? That's keeping our house in order. We must keep our house in order, and one way to do that is by daily reading the Word of God. Seeing what this beautiful, blessed book that comforts us so much, gives us so much encouragement and direction in our life. What is God's will for me? To spend time in prayer with God is keeping our house in order. We must maintain our house, our spiritual house, so that it stays in order when our time comes to die, to go, to leave to this earth. To get our house in order is more than having a will and knowing what's going to happen to our assets and our estate should we be taken from this life. It is far, far more than that. It is making sure that this soul of ours is prepared for eternity. That is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about getting our house in order. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for you shall die and not live. You're going to die. Death is a certainty. 100% of us, if the Lord does not return in the clouds again, 100% of us here will one day face death. Death is a certainty. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die. But after that, the judgment. After you die, there is judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, done in his house, in his tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, according to that he hath done, whether it was good or evil. Now you say, well, I've done a lot of horrible things. I've been a sinner. I've done wickedly in my life. I have too. David did. The Bible says all of us have. But there is a sacrifice for sin. Praise God. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Because He lives, we can live. You shall die and not live, and after that is the judgment. You know, there's a common misconception about heaven that I want to talk to you about. Heaven is not a great hunting ground in the sky. Heaven is not the great golf course in the sky. Heaven is not the great, you fill it in. Heaven is not the great racetrack in the sky or whatever somebody's passion is. We do not create heaven with our own passions, with our own loves that we're here on earth. We do not create heaven with our passions. We do not make heaven with our passions, but we make heaven by who it is we were passionate about. If you are passionate about Christ, that is how we make heaven. So we do not make heaven by our passions, but the Bible does tell us that after we leave this life, we will face the judgment. We will face the judgment for the deeds that we have done during our time here on earth. Now the Bible tells us in Psalms 90 that the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Brother Jason referred to that passage. 70 years is in our English language 70 years. And if by reason of strength, the man could live to 80. Brother David was 65 years old when God saw fit to take him out of this life. But when it comes to this, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends and neighbors, dear community, when you think about your life and you think about eternity and what is at stake, what is at stake there with your soul, never in the history of humanity has so much depended on such a small amount of time. Let me talk to you this way about it. If you think about your total existence, including time and eternity, if that was 1,000 years, and you lived on earth 75 years, and eternity was only 925 years long, and you do the math in the division, then 7.5% of your total existence would determine where you would spend the rest of your 925 years of existence. But dear friends, eternity is forever. How do you divide by forever? What percentage can you come up with a number that has no ending? It baffles the mind. The oldest person I know of today, if I understand right, is 116 years old. But it doesn't matter if you're 116 or if you're only 16. Or like the Bible talks about Methuselah lived 969 years. When you do the math and you think it through and the foreverness of eternity, never in the history of humanity has so much depended on such a small amount of time. And you think about your life and the age you're in. You know, maybe some of those years have already been wasted foolishly in sin. And you only have a few more years to make these decisions, to set your house in order. Oh, and you know how it is. So much of what we do have left, we're living at such a warp speed, and so much is going on. We're so terribly busy. But it is a testimony to God's loving kindness that He interrupted my day to bring me here on a Tuesday afternoon when I had so much to do and get me to think seriously about where I'm going to spend my eternal destination with a few short years that I have left. That small sliver of a percentage, it's not really even a percentage. You can't make a percentage out of a number that has no ending. God is so merciful and so kind in that. Dear ones, it is so serious. It is so serious because the Bible teaches that in the place where the tree falls, so shall it lie. In the direction you were pointed when you passed from this life, if you were pointed towards heaven, if you had your heart stayed on Christ and you had a deep desire and a strong love for Christ, and you made Him Lord of your life, and you were born again, and the Holy Spirit dwelt within you, and you forsook and repented of your sin when you committed it. And in that direction, you went into eternity. You are forever safe and secure with all the beauties of a new heaven and a new earth that God has prepared for you and I. But it is so serious because the opposite of that is true. That if we are persisting in our sin and persisting in our rebellion against God, and we can't give up our sinful ways and go to the rock, Christ, and we pass into eternity pointed that direction, there is nothing, there is no amount of prayers, there is no amount of sacrifice, there is no amount of pleading with God that can change the choice that we have made as we entered out of this life into eternity. So, dear friends and loved ones, this morning, I just want to plead with you on behalf of Christ, just this same message that came through Isaiah to Hezekiah comes to you and I. God loves you so much. And God calls you. He speaks to you from eternity. He's begging you to come that direction. He wants you to come into eternity with your house in order. And so this call comes down through the ages to you and I to set our house in order, for we will die and not live. I just want to ask you, have you done that? And if not, then today is the accepted time. While you live and can do something about it, isn't it foolish? Isn't it just a foolish thing to spend the few years that we have in sin and in selfishness and selfish pleasures? Oh, what a mistake that is. What a mistake that is. But to live our lives for Christ. As those of you that watched Brother David and watched his life as he lived it for Christ, it was a full life, wasn't it? It was a life of enjoyment. It was a life of peace. Yes, he had his problems just like the rest of us do. He had financial setbacks. He had everything happen to him that happens to us. But he was a Christian. And he had peace in his heart. It wasn't a life of drudgery for him. He lived life cheerfully. Isn't it just make sense to build your house on the rock Jesus Christ? You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he gave us a very simple picture about our houses. And all of us fall into one of these two categories. We are, Jesus told about the wise man, and how while he had the opportunity to build, he built his house, that small sliver of time, he built his house on the rock. But there was another man that Jesus talked about the foolish man that spent that small amount of time and he built upon the worldly sins and the pleasures of time described for us in the Bible as the sand. And in the conclusion of this message, I would like to just read from the Holy Scriptures that beautiful last portion of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus is begging us, giving us a picture and a comfort and a hope for the future, that we have a choice. And like Brother David, let's have and apply our hearts to wisdom, that we set our house in order because we know that we're going to die and not live. I want to just close by reading from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains came and descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Father, we come to you, and we are so grateful for the Son, for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And Father, we are broken before you this afternoon. And in our own human mind, in ways we cannot understand why someone so useful to us, so kind and helpful to us, has been taken away. And yet, Father, we know that you are kind and merciful in your dealings with us. You brought us all together that we could once again set our minds towards eternity. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for strength today, especially for the family, especially for Betty Ann, as she goes on through life, the most deeply affected by this loss. Give her God's strength, I pray. And Heavenly Father, I just pray for the community here as we are hurting from this loss. The neighbors and the friends and the acquaintances that David made, the co-workers, those that he knew, the neighbors. Father, we're hurting also, and I just pray that this would draw us closer as a community, that we would remember that there is nothing worth violating that great commandment, that second commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's nothing worth doing that about, Father. Help us to remember that. Draw us together as a community and also as a church, Father. Take away our ill feelings that we tend towards sometimes. Take away the distractions that relationships bring to us when we're close together. I pray, Father, that we would think about our own hearts, that we would see that it is you we need to please. It is you that we need to set our house in order with. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to not become cynical with the day that we live in, to begin to think that there is no hope, but to remember that there is a hope beyond the grave. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we also will one day have the hope of the resurrection. And Father, as we turn this service over into the hands of other men and brethren, I pray that you would guide them and bless them in a special way for their effort and for their helpfulness here. I pray, Father, that till we meet again at the feet of Jesus, your will be done in our life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.